Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:103. Psalm 139:17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Psalm 139:17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Psalm 139:17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We'll spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Father, we're here again tonight as an expression of your grace and love and blessings to us. You've made many magnificent promises to us, and you keep those promises day by day. You've given us the assurance that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Tonight we express our deep thanks for your magnificent love, so beautifully expressed to each one of us. Salvation is ours because of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're the recipients of salvation because Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and bear our sins. We realize that his bearing our sins took care of us, past, present, and future. And tonight we're here because we again have a desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. There are many things for us to learn. We're aware of the fact that those items with which we deal with this evening are so extremely important to each one of us. No matter what our age, no matter what our circumstances, we're aware of the fact tonight that what we have to say from your wonderful word will be a challenge to all of us and a blessing to our lives. We're thankful that we're privileged to be here. And we pray that during these moments, we will realize how powerful and how important it is for us to listen attentively and carefully to what the Word of God has to say on this particular subject this evening. Father, we're thankful that you've challenged us every single day to walk in the pathway of righteousness. We're aware that we all have sinful natures, and these sinful natures that we have bring difficulty to our hearts and to our lives. And yet you provided everything we need to be victorious and triumphant as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this night and the challenge of it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, I announced that we would be dealing with Ephesians 2, 3, and that I would not be able to cover the content of this particular subject in one session. So I told you several weeks ago that on two Wednesday nights, we will be analyzing this subject, the subject of concupiscence. I put that word on the screen for you to see again this evening. It is the word concupiscence. We find it in our verse of Scripture this evening. I feel that it is important for me to share with you the fact that since we have two sessions on the subject, this is only one part of it. It's the first increment of this subject. Some of you are asking the question in your mind right now, what do you mean when you give us a word like this one, concupiscence? The word that describes it is found in our verse of Scripture, and it is the Greek word that you now see on the screen, epithumia. I would encourage you to write the word concupiscence. I would encourage you to write the word epithumia. On the screen now, we have that word transliterated from the Greek to the English. We'll be analyzing that word in our verse this evening. You will write perhaps in capital letters, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, epithumia. It is found in our verse, Ephesians 2:3. On the screen, you now see that verse. It is presented to us in the English and underneath the words in the Greek. We read, among whom also we all conducted ourselves then, at the time we were unsaved in our lost condition, among whom also we all conducted ourselves then, in the lust of our flesh, doing the wishes of the flesh and of the understandings, and were children by nature of wrath, as also the rest. You're able to see from this verse that it is a powerful verse indeed. The Apostle Paul is telling us in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 how God's grace found us. We actually did not find Him, He found us. We're the recipients of what He has done and is doing for us. He has saved us by His grace. He's given us the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. He lets us know that He is allowing us some time on this earth. We do not know exactly how long that time is. For some, it may be just a few years. To others, it may be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years or more. What has happened to us is that God has placed us on the earth at this particular time on purpose. There's a reason for our existence. There's a reason for us being here. And those of us who've been born into God's kingdom, God desires that we not be the recipients of the thinking of Satan or satanic thinking or horizontal viewpoint, but that we see from a divine vertical viewpoint. We're going to be challenged in this service tonight and again next Wednesday night to be able to see that God does not want us to live our lives under the control of the frustration of the influence of the old sinful nature. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:3, among whom we also conducted ourselves then in the lust, epithumia, of our flesh. Doing the wishes of the flesh and of the mind. And we're children by nature of wrath, even as also others. You may want to take some notes, because I'm going to share with you a lot of information. Not only on this Wednesday night, but again next Wednesday night. On the word concupiscence, epithumia, and lust. Some of those words may be very meaningful to you, others may be somewhat new. When you take a look at the word concupiscence, it is the English translation of the Koine Greek epithumia. The word epithumia occurs at least 38 times in the New Testament. It is not necessary for me to give you all of these verses, but I'm going to put them on the screen and let you just take a look to see. Epithumia is used at least 38 times in the New Testament. I'm letting you see now some of these verses. I'm not going to read them out. You can see them from where you're sitting, and you can take some of these down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, one of those verses. Philippians 1:23, Colossians 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. I promise you that I would not give you all of the verses, even though you can see them on the screen. The word epithumia is variously translated desire, longing, lust, passion, covetousness, impulses, and then our word concupiscence. I reiterate those words because they are very powerful and need to be on your paper and in your mind. The Greek word epithumia is variously translated desire, longing, lust, passion, covetousness, impulses, and concupiscence. We're going to spend some time now defining and discussing. Epithumia is a strong desire of any kind. Epithumia is a strong desire of any kind. It can take either one of two directions, towards virtue and God, or towards passion and inordinate attachment. I slowly reiterate what I've just given you. The Greek word epithumia means a strong desire of any kind. It can take either one of two directions. It can take the direction toward virtue and God, or towards passion and inordinate attachment. In the negative sense, the word is translated lust. In the positive sense, the word is translated desire or love. I feel like it's important for me to reiterate. It can take either one of two directions in your life and in mine, either towards virtue and God, or towards passion and inordinate attachment. In the negative sense, it is translated lust. If I were to come and sit by you and ask you to define for me the word lust, I wonder what definition you would give. I'm going to try to help you have this clear in your thinking. This Greek word, epithumia, means a strong desire, a strong desire of any kind. There's not a person in this auditorium tonight, there's not a person hearing my voice who cannot identify with the fact that every individual has a strong desire. And we're relating this, of course, to the fact that we're living in a body. And we have in this body an old sinful nature. Epithumia is a strong desire of any kind. It can take either one of two directions, towards virtue and God or towards passion and inordinate attachment. In the negative sense, it is translated lust. In the positive sense, it is translated desire or love. When it comes to romantic relationships, this is the emotion that gets people into a lot of trouble. You're listening attentively. Thank you. When it comes to romantic relationships, this is the emotion that gets people into a lot of trouble. Though a strong desire for one's partner is needed in a marriage relationship, if it is not blended with the other aspects of love, epithumia can easily become selfish and self-centered. And when that occurs, epithumia becomes lust rather than healthy desire. I'm speaking tonight not only to older adults, but I'm speaking to younger adults, and I'm speaking to young people, and I'm speaking to children. What you're hearing is not going to do you any harm. It's going to help you tremendously if you will listen very attentively and carefully. What I'm trying to say here is, though a strong desire for one's partner is needed in a marriage relationship, if it is not blended with the other aspects of love, epithumia can easily become selfish and self-centered. And when that occurs, epithumia becomes lust rather than healthy desire. It's the kind of love we experience at various stages of our lives. It happens when we don't want to lose people whom we think we love the most. It's the kind of love that brings a sense of insecurity in us, forcing us oftentimes to have or maintain the relation rather than enjoying the relation. Epithumia, question. What does the Bible say about it? Attraction? Yes. Epithumia. Infatuation? Oftentimes, yes. An infatuation for people and for things. Oftentimes referred to as puppy love. You perhaps have heard that expression. Debbie Vine summarizes this word epithumia in the following way. I was so impressed with what he had to say, I typed it out for you. He said, epithumia denotes strong desire of any kind. The various kinds being frequently specified by some adjective. In the New Testament, epithumia is occasionally used in a good sense. Because basically what we've done up to this point, we're thinking in terms of epithumia from a negative standpoint. But he's telling us in examples in the New Testament, that word epithumia can be used in a good sense. For example, Jesus uses the verb form epithumeo speaking to his disciples. And he says in Luke 22:15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's Luke 22:15. And the Greek verb is used there, epithumeo. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In Luke 22:15. My mind runs ahead at this point, and I desire to say other things right here, but I'm going to try to stick to what is going to be presented as I've already planned. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, either to live on the one hand or to die. And then he said, having the desire, epithumia, to depart, to die, and to be with Christ, for that is very much better for me. And the word is used there in a good sense. Can you imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul to think about living or dying and realizing that dying would take him into the presence of Jesus Christ, which he describes here in Philippians 1:23, would be far better. So he uses this word epithumeo in a good sense. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians when he says, we, Paul and Silas and Timothy, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, but not in spirit. I've been away from you, but not in spirit. And then he says, we're all the more eager with epithumia, great desire to see you face to face. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Epithumia is used in a good sense, referring to the natural, legitimate, and necessary God-given desires. For example, hunger, thirst, sex, and so forth, which are fulfilled in a God-honoring way. Most often, epithumia in the New Testament describes strong desires which are perverted, unrestrained, and which originate from our flesh, our old sinful nature, which the Bible describes as corrupt and fallen. I trust you're really paying attention. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, we read, let not sin, therefore, continue to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Let me see if I can read it properly now. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. When I go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the epithumia, the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Our verse of scripture tonight is Ephesians 2:3, which says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I trust you're taking these verses, 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. A phrase which describes the emotions of the soul, the natural tendencies toward things evil, such as lust, are not necessarily based and immoral. They may be refined in character, but are evil if inconsistent with the will of God. There are other descriptions in the scriptures besides those that I've already mentioned to you. I'm going to give these to you briefly. For instance, there is an emphasis upon the old sinful nature affecting the mind, the thinking. And that's the reason why in this Ephesians 2:3, it uses the word, relates to the mind being split in two, a split mind. Let me read it to you again. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. There you see, of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before this service is over, we're going to begin to show you this evening that you came into this auditorium because your body brought you in here. And the real you, as we've said hundreds of times over the years, the real you is not your body. Your body is that tabernacle or tent that houses the real you. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are soul and spirit. Now, the next word that is used, you see it on the screen here, is the word evil desire. When you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, mortify, cut, break down, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Are you able to see something here? In Colossians 3, 5, it says that you and I have the responsibility, and God has given us that which is needed for us not to be under the control continually of the old sinful nature. We don't have to be. We can choose to be or not to be. That's the reason why in Colossians 3, 5, we're instructed to mortify, therefore, your members. And they're defined for us, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, and names all of these and puts them in one particular bag and says, that is idolatry. Another expression is the passions of. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which did not know God. Another expression in the scripture for this word is foolish and hurtful. It's found in 1 Timothy 6:9, which says, but they that we will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Youthful has to do with the responsibility of the thinking of an individual in relationship to those things which are foolish and hurtful. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. I told you at the beginning that this is designed for older adults. This is designed for middle-aged adults. This is designed for young adults. This is designed for teenagers. This is designed for every individual. A person can be foolish and choose to find themselves being the recipients of that which is hurtful. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow love. Follow peace. with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm trying to show you that the word epithumia is used in unique ways in the New Testament. Another word that describes it is a little word divers, D-I-V-E-R-S, found in 2 Timothy 3:6, which says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers plus plural lust." Wow. What this is showing us is that it matters not the age. A person can be older as a lady or a woman and be classified as a silly woman. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust." Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Then the expression again for epithumia is two little words, their own. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." My friends, let me tell you something. We have the responsibility of learning what God's Word has to say. And there are teachers out there, and we must realize this, that they are going in the wrong direction. If we do not go the way of God's Word, we are going in the wrong direction. 2 Peter 3:3, "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." 2 Peter 3:3. Jude 1:16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." These are not just loose words being thrown around. These are powerful, pungent words. Look at it again. Jude 1:16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Another word that describes epithumia is a little word, worldly. Worldly. W-O-R-L-D-L-Y. Titus 2:12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We should live righteously. We should live godly in this present world." I trust you're getting this. You came in this auditorium tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ, fully aware of the fact that not only are you trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, but you have the contamination, and I have the contamination, which is soul contamination, and that is the influence, if we allow it, of our old sinful natures. It's time for me to do this. You've seen this before. We see it tonight. I'll come back to this in just a moment. On the screen, you're going to see a circle. And this circle has one word on it. It's the word body. You see another diagram. And this has two words, body and soul. So if there are two words, there's an emphasis upon dichotomy. So here's an individual, body and soul, dichotomy. Here's an emphasis upon body, soul, and spirit. But this particular diagram presents what took place in the lives of two individuals, Adam and Eve, before the fall. So on the screen you will see that I have under this the expression, before the fall. Adam and Eve, before the fall, trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. The body was that which moved them around. The soul was that which God had given that gave them the ability to comprehend those things in the physical realm. Spirit emphasized the fact that when God gave them life, He put them into a magnificent position of body, soul, and spirit. And so this is before the fall. We all understand what happened. Disobedience, depravity, fall. So after the fall, here's the way things would look. Body, yes. Soul, yes. But after the fall, there's a darkness there. There's something that died. It was not the body that died at first. It was not the soul, because the soul is eternal. What was it then? Something about them died. It was the spirit. God provided a magnificent, complete covering. An animal was slain. A covering was made. The acceptance came. And after that acceptance, they moved back to body, soul, and spirit. But now, after salvation, there is the presence of the old sinful nature. When you and I were born, we were born just exactly the way Adam and Eve were after the fall. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. You see that by this diagram. We see what we're talking about here, epithymia. We see the influence of the old sinful nature. Whether or not you want to agree or see or even appreciate the fact that this is the Word of God, it's true just the same. You will have to admit that you and I all have difficulties with our old sinful nature. We're bombarded every single day in various ways in relationship to our thinking, in relationship to our words, in relationship to overt activities of the body, the old sinful nature. Here's what I'm saying now. This picture seems to describe it in a better fashion. It appears to me here that you can see that the old sinful nature spreads out into every area of life. And the scripture describes this with the one word, fleshly. F-L-E-S-H-L-Y. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." What I want to do next Wednesday night, as I continue the second part of this, I want to deal with the subject of soul contamination. Look at this. 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." 1 Peter 4:2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Contrast, on the one hand, on the other hand. Another expression for epithumia is defilement. 2 Peter 2:10. Let me read it to you. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and even despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed are they. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now that's 2 Peter 2:10. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Another expression for epithumia is their own ungodly. In Jude 1:18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. That's Jude 1:18. And finally, in Revelation 18:14, the fruits which thy soul lusted after. And it goes on to say, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. I want to close by giving you some information. Again, I found this in the Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament by W. E. Vine. And I read this with interest. He says, the injunction against letting sin reign in our mortal body to obey the lust thereof refers to those evil desires which are ready to express themselves in bodily activity. They are equally the lust of the flesh. Now notice what he's saying here. This is W.E. Vine. The injunction against letting sin reign in our mortal body to obey the lust thereof refers to those evil desires which are ready to express themselves in bodily activity. They are equally the lust of the flesh. And in that light of that, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You might want to write this outline down. When you come to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, the first 10 verses, and that's where we are now, the first 10 verses deals with God's grace for mankind. In verses 11 through 17, the second part of the second chapter deals with the barrier that we must understand. We'll get into that. And then in verses 18 to 22, the last division of the chapter presents God's grace as it relates to every born-again believer. This is a magnificent chapter. And we've analyzed just briefly again tonight, Ephesians 2, 3. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that there is so much here for us to learn. We are challenged by what the Scripture has to say about the fact that we do not have to be under the control of our old sinful natures. We realize that we are constantly the recipients of satanic arrows being shipped in our direction. We realize that we're constantly being bombarded with satanic thoughts. And if we're not careful, that will move from the mind into verbalization, and even from verbalization into activities of the body. Help us to understand that we can have and desire to have and should have what God desires for us, and that is to have joy and peace and victory and triumph on a day-by-day basis. We realize that we are not to be under the consistent control, influence of the old sinful nature, but to be under the control of God and God's Word and the Spirit of God. And as we come now to the last moments of this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone hearing these words tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This they need to do. They must realize that life is short at the longest. Eternity is forever. And to leave this life without Jesus Christ as Savior means to be in a place forever and ever of destruction, of pain, of sorrow. Father, we pray that there will be those even at this moment who will say, I do not want to go to that place of eternal destruction. I now accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We realize that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We realize that Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That tells us very vividly that the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Father, we're thankful for that. And we pray that in these last few seconds of this service, as people are hearing these words, that they will realize their need and accept Jesus Christ at this very moment. And we thank you for the fact that you will save anyone who will accept you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.